You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, despite the fact that this room is filled with very unique and different people, I think that there is at least one thing that unites all of us. No matter where you are, no matter where you come from, no matter where you find yourself currently believing about God or about the Bible or about spirituality, we all share at least one thing. We all desire to change, don't we? That's why we go on diets. That's why we join gyms. That's why we seek out mentors and life coaches. It's why we go to counseling and therapy. It's why we change jobs or change careers. That's why we change our current living situations at times. All of us know that in various places and in various seasons of our lives, we all want and need change. This is why the self-help industry in our country is a $13 billion industry. $13 billion. There are hundreds of thousands of books and conferences and resources to help people improve in some desired area of their life. And if you go on Amazon, you will see self-help books on just tons of topics. How to manage your anger, your time, your stress. Books on how to have a better sex life, how to be more creative, how to be more happy in life. There is even a whole subcategory under self-help called hypnosis, I guess if you're really feeling desperate today. Everyone in life is looking for change. We are in the middle of a preaching series going through the book of Philippians. And this letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi gives us a picture of what a healthy, gospel-centered church looks like. And one of the primary characteristics that we see in this letter is that a vibrant church is one that is committed to spiritual formation. A gospel-centered church is one that is consistently and ongoingly being formed into the image and likeness of Jesus. And that is certainly the kind of church that we want to be here at Providence. We desire to be a church that is being changed by the gospel of Jesus. And yet, the realities for change are often more complex and challenging than we realize. True and lasting change can be quite difficult to achieve. We often struggle with the motivation to really stick with something in a meaningful way. And on top of that, our lives just get filled with so much busyness and distraction that our efforts to change just kind of get pushed to the side. I bet that we can all point to some area of our life where we are disappointed by our lack of growth. You see, the truth is that we're people who know a lot about change, but our lives suggest that most of us lack a real firsthand knowledge. What we need is a biblical understanding of how change works in our lives. And in our passage today, that's exactly what I think God wants to give us. He wants us to gain not only a vision for how we change, but he also wants us to help, he wants to help us experience the power to change. Now, we're going to focus today primarily on verses 12 and 13, which you just heard read. And in these two verses here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is going to describe the process of change as work. Right? Becoming more like Jesus is a work that is to be done in our lives. Right? That's the overarching image and vision that Paul gives us. And we are going to look at two aspects of this work today. In verse 12, we are going to see that change is our work. And then in verse 13, we're going to see that change is also God's work. Right? Our work and God's work. And so let's start by looking at verse 12 together. If you don't already, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, so you can read along and follow along and see it for yourselves. And go ahead and turn there in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Now, here in verse 12, Paul is beginning a new thought. And he starts it off with the word, therefore. Meaning what Paul is about to say is connected to what he just said in verses 5 through 11. And if you will remember from last week, verses 5 through 11 are called the Christ hymn because they so beautifully tell us about the glory of Jesus. And so here in verse 12, Paul is saying, because of that, right, because of who Jesus is and what he has done, therefore, here is what we are to do. Okay? So verse 12, look at that. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. So what is it that we are to do? What is the work that we are to do? Well, Paul says we are to obey. Because the Lord Jesus became obedient, even to the point of death, and because God has now highly exalted him as king over the entire universe, we are to obey and follow Jesus. Right? The proper response to the humility and the exaltation of Jesus is to live in obedience to him. And notice that it's not just some sort of half-hearted obedience that Paul is talking about. Right? It's not obedience simply part of the time, obedience only when others are around. No, Paul exhorts the church in Philippi that they are to obey not only in his presence, right? Not only when people are watching, but also in his absence. Right? And this is how we grow in the Christian life, through obedience to God in all of life. Now, I have three little kids, and I often talk with them about what their job is. It's mainly the older two at this point. But I tell them, Ruby and Francis, you have an important job to do. Do you know what that is? Your job is to obey mommy and daddy. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't understand, and even when mommy and daddy aren't around, your job is to obey. I'm constantly talking to them about the importance of obedience. It's the primary thing that I'm concerned about for them at their young age. Why is that? Because I know that if they don't learn to obey, then they won't grow to be healthy, thriving adults. Right? Growth comes through obedience. Now, I want you to see how Paul describes this obedience because I think it gives us some good insight. And so look at the second half of verse 12. And Paul elaborates on his command to obey by saying that we are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is one of those verses that we oftentimes hear repeated, right? Many of us are pretty familiar with this verse, but we're not sure exactly what it means. Right? What is Paul talking about here? Well, to help us understand, I want to break this sentence down into its parts. Right? It's a short sentence, and so we're going to kind of break it down and see what each part means. Right? And so first, Paul says, work out. That word translated work out means to do, to perform, to bring about. It has the sense of diligently striving. Later in the passage, Paul uses words like run and labor and being poured out, right? Meaning growth in the Christian life is hard work. It's hard work. It's a lot like working out at the gym, right? It requires discipline. We have to commit ourselves to it. It requires great sacrifice. We have to give up momentary pleasures for the sake of more long-term rewards. Right? And it requires great effort. And in order to grow, we have to work. And what is it that we are working out? Well, in the next part of the sentence, Paul says, work out your own salvation, right? Work out your own salvation. Now, that might sound a little off to some of our ears, right? Performing, human effort, and salvation. Those are two things, two ideas that don't go together for a lot of us because we know, right? We're saved by grace alone, right? And so what is Paul talking about? Well, here's what we need to know. Biblically, the idea of salvation includes both our justification and our sanctification. Right? These are both big theological terms that refer to two different aspects of the work of salvation. And to really oversimplify things, okay? In justification, we are declared righteous, and in sanctification, we are becoming righteous. And so sometimes when the Bible speaks of salvation, it's looking back on the once-for-all declaration of justification that is ours in Christ. But sometimes when the Bible speaks of salvation, it's talking about the ongoing work of sanctification, which continues in our life now. And what we need to know is that when Paul speaks here and uses this word salvation in verse 12, he primarily has our sanctification in view. Justification and sanctification, these are two ideas that you cannot completely separate. They're deeply connected. But when Paul says, work out your salvation, he is talking about the ongoing process of becoming more like Jesus. And so because Paul is talking about our sanctification here, we know that he is not saying that we must obey in order to gain right standing with God, right? Paul is not saying that obedience results in salvation. Rather, he's saying that obedience results from our salvation. You'll notice that he doesn't say work for your salvation. Right? He doesn't say work toward or work at your salvation. No, he says work out your salvation. In college, right here at UT, I got pretty into working out, specifically lifting weights. I'm sure you can tell. Now, when you start working out, right, you guys know how this works, right? Like, you don't get any new muscles, right? The muscles are already there. It might feel like you're getting new muscles because your body all of a sudden is really sore and you're becoming acutely aware of muscles that you never knew existed. But essentially, all you're doing is you're working out the muscles that you already have. Right? You're developing them, you're strengthening them, you're toning the muscles you already have. If you are in Christ, then you are already saved. You're already justified. You have already been made right with God. Right? You already have salvation. You already have the spiritual muscles. Right? And what you need is to work them out. Okay? The final part of the sentence there in verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation. And how are we to do that? Paul says, with fear and trembling. Now, despite how that might initially sound to our ears, Paul doesn't mean that we are to work out our salvation with panic and anxiety. All right, Paul is not saying that you better obey or you might lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. The Greek word translated fear there means reverence or respect. And so what Paul is getting at is that we are to obey with great humility and awe. We are to work out our salvation being mindful of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Obedience in the Christian life is not marked by any sense of panic and anxiety. Rather, it is to be characterized by awe and reverence for Jesus. Right? Because we love Jesus, we work to become like him. That's what Paul's saying. Now, how are you working out your salvation? Some basic questions. How are you working out your salvation? What spiritual disciplines do you have in place in your life? Is your walk with God characterized by a healthy sense of effort and hard work and sacrifice? What motivates your work? Is it a sense of duty and obligation and earning? Or is it true awe and reverence for the person and work of Christ? When it comes to spiritual formation, the first thing that Paul says is that we all have a personal responsibility. We've got work to do. But it's not just our work. It's also God's work. And that's the second thing that we're going to see in our text. Paul goes on to say here in our passage that no one can work their salvation out unless God has already worked it in. And so look at verse 13. Verse 13. So work out your own salvation, Paul says, for it is God who works in you. And so we are to obey, we are to work, knowing that it is actually God doing the work. It's God who does the working. And what is it exactly that God does? Paul says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work. Right? Meaning, God is working in us to change both our wills, our desires, and he's changing our work. He's changing our actions. Right? True and lasting change starts at the level of our desires, and then it begins to work its way out into our thoughts and our attitudes and our behaviors. Right, and Paul says that every bit of this work, every bit of our growth in the Christian life happens because it is God himself who does the work. Now you might say, well, hold up. Like, wait a minute, Paul. You just got done saying that we have to strive, right? We have to toil, we have to labor, we have to work hard. And now you're saying that actually it's God who's doing the working. So which is it? Which is it? This is one of the just great paradoxes of the Christian life. Right? Do we grow by working out our salvation, or is it by God working in us? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes. Right? You cannot separate the two. We have to hold verse 12 and verse 13 together in unison. Verse 13 means that apart from the supernatural work of God in our lives, we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And verse 12 means that if we do nothing, we most certainly will not grow. In this way, Christian growth is a lot like gardening. I don't know about you, but from the winter storm back in February and now with spring in full bloom, I have got some serious work to do in my yard. I've got plants that need to be replaced. I've got weeds that I have to pull. I've got mulch that I need to lay down. And I've also got a two-year-old boy that I have to keep from destroying everything in my yard, right? Now, I can plant and I can tend and I can prune until my sweat piles up and until my hands start to bleed. But as we all know, without the sun, right, and without rain, nothing in my yard will grow. And yet, likewise, if I do not get my hands dirty, right, if I don't pull the weeds, if I don't tend the soil, growth will be minimal. Like, if I don't pull out the dead jasmine bushes that are in my backyard, they are not going to bloom. You see, even if there is sunlight and water, in order for my yard to be as fruitful as it could be, I have to go out and work. And yet, without sunlight and water, all my work is in vain. And for plants to grow, it requires both the work of the gardener and the work of Mother Nature, right? It's not an either or. It's a both and. And the same is true for our growth in Christ. In order to grow and mature in the Christian life, it requires both our hard work and the supernatural work of God in our lives. And here's the good news. Here's the good news for us today. God delights to work in us. He delights. Look back at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here's what that means. When God is at work in you, he is enjoying himself. He's having fun. He's taking delight in the work that he's doing. Isn't that good news for us? If we truly understood and believed this, how might that change the way we view our growth in Christ? One thing I think it would change is how we actually view ourselves. Let me sort of tell you what I mean by that. Most of us have a hard time being completely comfortable with where we are in life. Most of us struggle to enjoy the current version of ourselves. Right? It's far easier for us to envision who we want to become and to take delight in some future version of ourselves, but most of us feel some sense of unholy restlessness about who we currently are. And here's the thing about that. I think this feeling of restlessness, this inability to enjoy our current state, actually hinders our growth. When we are unable to enjoy who we are and where we are at in life, oftentimes it leads to feelings of either anxiety or passivity. For some of us, when we struggle to just rest in who we are, we tend to think pretty poorly about ourselves, which often leads to feelings of anxiety, and even for some, and at times, spiritual depression. Right? And when you're feeling anxious, the last thing you need is more work to worry about, right? Right? When you're in that place of anxiety, when you're feeling anxious, all this talk about working out your salvation, it just sounds like one more thing that you're supposed to do. Right? Thinking about obedience and striving in the Christian life just sort of puts you under the pile. It leads to feelings of shame and anger, which are terrible motivators for change. On the flip side, others of us tend towards feelings of passivity. Despite what it might seem like on the outside, internally, we really don't like where we're at in life. Oftentimes, we can think so lowly about our current state that the thought of how much we need to grow is just really overwhelming. The gap between who we are and who we want to be is just too big. Right? We can't even enjoy things enough to just get started on the process of change. Right? We feel helpless and stuck. And slowly over time, those feelings begin to turn into a disposition of apathy. As you can imagine, it's hard to change if you're feeling apathetic. Where are you struggling with feelings of either anxiety or passivity in your own spiritual growth? On some level, we all struggle with both of these feelings at times. And so here's the truth that we need to embrace from this passage. God is not merely satisfied with some future version of you. God enjoys who you currently are. Because you belong to him, by your virtue of your union with Christ, God, he delights in you. And not just later, but right now, God delights in you. Zephaniah 3 says that the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Psalm 18 says that God brought us out He rescued us because he delighted in us. Psalm 149 says that the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And look, it's not because he's holding out for some future version of you that he's going to like better. God delights in you now because you belong to him. Because when he looks upon you, he sees his son Jesus and he sees his spirit dwelling in you, and he is satisfied, he is delighted, he is pleased with his people. And not only does God delight in you, but he delights in the work of changing you. Paul says here in Philippians 2 that God takes pleasure in working in us. Right? God enjoys working in us to grow us in Christ-likeness. We are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2 says. And just like a master craftsman, just like a skilled and gifted artist, God enjoys not just the finished product, he enjoys the process as well. And because God delights in us, because God delights in you, you can let go of your restlessness. Because God delights in the work of our sanctification, we can let go of our anxiety and our passivity, and we can joyfully join him in his work. I want to close by applying this vision for change to a specific area of our lives. And it's the area that Paul mentions here in verse 14. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." This verse, I think, highlights another thing that everyone in this room shares. Right? We all have a problem with grumbling, don't we? Just this morning, I found myself grumbling because I was tired, as if I have anyone else to blame for the fact that I stayed up too late last night. And whether it's outwardly or whether it's just to ourselves, we all struggle with grumbling. We all struggle with complaining. And the thing that we need to realize about complaining is that this is not just a minor thing. If you keep reading the passage, you'll notice that doing all things without grumbling, Paul says, is attached to being blameless and innocent, being without blemish, shining as lights in the world. This is a foundational part of our sanctification. So how do we work out our salvation when it comes to our tendency to complain? Let's just walk through this together. It starts with fear and trembling, right? With awe and reverence for Jesus, asking, well, how did Jesus do all things without complaining? And if you look back up at verse 6, you will see that he did it by not considering equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, complaining says, I know better. And if I were in control, things would be different. Things would be better. Right? And this is why complaining is a big deal. All complaining is ultimately a complaint against God himself, isn't it? In a sense, when we complain, we are considering ourselves equal with God. And so working out your salvation means letting God be God. It means humbling yourself and remembering that God's ways are higher than your ways. This week, when you are tempted to complain, remind yourself, like out loud if you need to, that God knows best. That God is good and sovereign and in control. Remind yourself, God knows best. But not only does complaining say that I know better, it also says I deserve better. And once again, with awe and reverence for Jesus, we look up at verse 7, we see that Jesus was able to do all things without complaining because he emptied himself. Working out your salvation means taking on the mind of Christ and emptying yourself of any sense of entitlement, knowing that you have in fact received in Christ far more than you deserve. And look, taking on this mindset, working out our salvation, is certainly not easy because we are inherently selfish. And so becoming the kind of person who does all things without complaining requires hard work, right? It requires prayer and confession. It requires being in gospel community with other believers who can call you out when you're complaining. It requires discipline and striving and hard work. But look, that's okay. That's all right. We can relax and enjoy the work because we know that God ultimately is the one who delights to do the work in us. He is at work, changing our desires. That is, making us people who are content in all circumstances. And he is at work changing our actions. That is, empowering us to do all things without grumbling. A healthy gospel-centered church is one that is deeply committed to spiritual formation. And that process of formation is something that by the grace of God, we get the privilege to work at. And I pray that we would be a church that is all about that work. Let's pray and ask God to do that work in us even now.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.